Thanks for that great time of worship and in honoring the Lord Jesus. And that's where we have been in our study in the book of Colossians. You know, we've been looking at this passage in Colossians chapter 1, and if you're not there, you can turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians, the theme is really the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and that he is the one that we worship. He's the one that we've gathered here to honor today, and I really appreciate the time of worship because the songs, every one of them, really pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything." Now, we've been in this portion for a few weeks now, and the last couple of weeks we've looked at the fact that he is the one who qualifies us to be inheritors of the kingdom of light. He is the one who's redeemed us. He is the one who sends our sins away. He's the one who's forgiven us. Last week we looked at the fact that he is the image of the invisible God. He's the one who explains the God that we worship. If you want to know God who is spirit, you must look at Jesus Christ. Jesus, the eternal word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And in him all the fullness of deity dwells. He is the visible one. He is supreme as well. We saw this last week in verse 15. He is the firstborn. And we looked at the significance of that word, and we'll be reminded of that this morning, that that doesn't mean that he was the first one that came into existence, but that the significance of this term really is that he is the supreme one, the one of importance, the one that's to be magnified, the one that is all important. That's the idea behind that phrase. It doesn't mean in chronology he is first, but he is to have first place. And that is emphasized in the text before us this morning. So this morning I want you to see also that Jesus is the one who created everything. It says, "For by him all things were created." I want you to notice the emphasis in this verse. It says, "All things in heaven and in earth, the visible and the invisible, all things," is repeated at the end of this verse. You know what the emphasis is? Everything is from him. Everything you can see and everything you can't see is from him. You know, it says that he made the things which are seen and the things which are unseen. Now, many people are confused here because it's hard for us to grasp God. I mean, our brains are very, very tiny. Even though some of us might have a higher IQ than some of the rest of us, God is so far beyond us and so amazing in not only his abilities but his character that for us to comprehend God is really impossible. For God to be this big, for me to understand him. And so when we think of God, we're discussing things, like I said last week. It's like being out in the middle of the ocean and really comprehending what is being described here for us. But to understand that God exists eternally in three persons. He's one being, he is spirit, but three distinct persons. The Bible declares very clearly there's only one God. But the Bible also declares very clearly that Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. And students of the Bible have come up with a term to describe that. They say that's the doctrine of the Trinity, the teaching of the Trinity, that God eternally exists in three persons. Now, when I look at another individual, I see one body and I see one person. And so for us to comprehend a different kind of being that eternally exists in three persons is very difficult. But that is the clear teaching of the Word of God. And in fact, this is one of those passages that reminds us of this doctrine of the Trinity, that Jesus created everything. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here we're told that Jesus created everything. Jesus made the heavens and the earth, and everything that exists in the heavens and the earth. Now that's quite a list. My son is in the Coast Guard, and a few years ago when he moved back east, the Coast Guard moved all of his stuff, and they wanted a detailed list of everything. And it was quite an extensive list. But can you imagine the list that we're talking about here? To make a list of everything that exists, and then everything that exists that you can't even see, to make a list of, and then to make room for it all. We're talking about a God that is big, a God that even can even comprehend that list, who put it all, who brought it all into existence, and found a place for everything. Everything visible and everything invisible. And so this morning we worship Jesus for a number of reasons, but in this passage I'm reminded of the awesome creativity of the one we worship. You think of what he's made. I mean, the variety of creatures. He's made porpoises, and he's made aardvarks. I mean, who could think of all of the variety of creatures, from centipedes to German shepherds? And such variety, did you know that we're still discovering new creatures, new species? This was in the news just recently. It's called an olenguito, and it's a raccoon-like creature that they just discovered in the Andes Mountains in South America. And this is an interesting little creature. It kind of jumps from tree to tree like a monkey might move. Brand new species they just discovered. God created all of this variety. Jesus is the one who brought all these things into existence. It's also shown in not only in the variety, but the design, the specific design, and the colors. You think of the colors of a sunset, and this screen doesn't do it justice. But the pinks, the subtle hues of the pinks and the oranges and the violets in a sunset, to the vibrant colors of tulips. Someone thought of all of this. Someone designed all of this and brought it into existence. Amazing. From the spots on a leopard to the extravagance of the birds of paradise, the mind of God is past our understanding, isn't it? Isaiah said, as the Lord was speaking through him, that God said, "My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. For he is so far above us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far is God above us. His ways are past comprehending." We can understand some of what he's made, and we can marvel in it, but This verse reminds me of the Savior that we have gathered here to honor today. It's for him that we gather and give praise today because of what he's done. You know, you think of how far the heavens are above the earth. The universe, some have estimated the universe is 28 billion light years in diameter. I can't comprehend that, and I don't think you can either. And so the God that we're talking about, the Savior, the Jesus that we're talking about, he is that far beyond us in his abilities, in his power. The way he put the planets into orbit and orchestrated their paths, did you know that we are traveling 67,000 miles an hour right now on this planet? Aren't you thankful for gravity? Holding us here. Someone designed all of that and put all of these things in. And when you look into space, you see this orchestration, this design that gives us the days and the seasons, the months and the years. And you see the precision that he made, not only the universe around us, but when you start to look at our own bodies, and you see the precision that with which we have been designed, that all of the organs in your body need to work in sync, or else you start having problems. And Sandy can testify to that. some of you know firsthand that your gallbladder needs to function just right, or else it brings lots of misery. It has to work in sync with the rest of your digestive tract, or else you start having terrible, terrible problems. And there's one who's designed all of this. He also made the things, not only the things which we can see, but we're told here the things which we cannot see. Now, some of you here may be materialists, and you think that the only thing that really exists is matter, and that everything else can be explained by matter. And so your thoughts are just a result of chemical interaction and a little tiny, tiny little electrical explosions going through your brain. And so it can be explained in that sense. Just matter. And so when your wife walks in the room and you start feeling a little frisky, it's just because of matter. You know, these electrical impulses going off in your brain. It's not because you love her and you're drawn to her, but emotion. And even your, you know, this is just beyond me that some people conclude this, but even your planning. Some of you have plans for 5 years from now. You have goals, educational goals or financial goals or things to do with your properties. Then some people say that's just a result of matter. That all your thoughts and plans and your emotions, your will, what you've determined for the future, can all be explained in those terms. But here we're told that no, all of these things unseen, the real part of you, your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions has come from Jesus Christ. One that the Bible says also has a mind and is an emotional being, the God that we worship. He's able to grieve. He's able to have great joy and to be pleased when he looks at you. He is one who has a will. Who all things are determined by the counsel of his will. You know, the Bible says that someday your body, the material part of you, will be taken down like a tent, and the real you will step into eternity. The unseen part of you, your soul, will continue. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus is the one that created everything. He created every level of creature. And we're told here that whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him. And so when you look at all the levels of authority, he's created every strata of being, from earthworms, which have a function, they're good for the soil and they're good for fish bait, to border collies. Border collie can fetch your newspaper for you, can be a great companion, can follow, obey your commands. I mean, amazing that God, Jesus Christ, put all of these different levels of beings in this universe. It's rather fascinating that Paul mentions an entire order of beings which we cannot see and which we cannot fully comprehend. And he's describing here in this verse 16, he's describing angelic beings which apparently live out their lives in various capacities. They have different levels of ability and command and beauty. And they are thrones, and dominions and rulers and authority. Now, last week we saw that Jesus is the supreme being. He is the firstborn. He has first place over all, the preeminent one, simply because of who he is. He is the eternal God. But he's also supreme. He holds the supreme place because every other authority and every other strata of being has come from him. He's the source. You know, this is such a mystery for us, especially as we approach the Christmas season, because this is the one that we're talking about here that was also born as a frail baby to probably a couple of poor teenagers, lived in an obscure village. The Bible says that he did that because he humbled himself, left the glories of heaven, and became a man for you and for me. This is the one that he had that kind of weakness about him, that kind of frailty when he showed up here visibly. But he has all authority over every Napoleon, over every Putin, over every Obama. He has authority. He has authority over every Beelzebub and every Lucifer, every angelic being. And yet, this is the one who collapsed under the weight of the cross. That is a mystery, isn't it? That he humbled himself to that point where he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He's the one who put Jupiter into space, and yet he revealed that kind of humility for us. And John understood this through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. John, in his gospel, he said, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So the apostles understood that he created everything that exists. So I want you to see, he created everything, the unseen and the seen. He created every level of authority and every level of being that there is. And he also created all of this for his good pleasure. Did you catch that in this verse? All things have been created by him and for him. Very, very significant that he would declare to us that the reason for the existence of everything that you can see and everything that you know exists that you cannot see is for him. It's for his pleasure. That which is unseen to these eyes, you know, you stop and think about that. Ultraviolet light, gamma rays, X-rays. God created all those things. And they were all put into existence for him. When you think of flowers growing on some mountaintop, somewhere where you have never ever been and no one has ever seen it, the flower grows up and it's a thing of beauty and it dies. Why did he make that? The Bible says he did it for himself, for his pleasure. You know, our tendency is to live out our lives in a very anthropocentric way. In other words, we think all of this is for me, but it's not. Everything around you doesn't exist for you. Now, some of us, we live our lives that way in our own homes. We think it should be about us. Some of us, when we come to church, we think, you know what? They're not singing the songs that I like today. Guess what? It's not about you. This, of all places, should be a reminder that this is a place where we honor the Lord Jesus, isn't it? That's why we're here. And I was reminded of this a few weeks ago, and I want to be real careful how I say this, because all of us have different preferences in how we worship. And some really like to stand while they're singing, because, I mean, I can't really even speak for everybody. I'm just trying to, I'm speaking in generalizations, okay? So cut me some slack. But some of you like to stand because you just want to honor the Lord and you love him and you want to express that to him by standing before him. And others are saying, you're blocking my view. Why don't you sit down? In fact, I was sitting this morning behind somebody that's really tall. And I was thinking about this and I'm wondering whether I should even bring it up. But you know what? I was talking with someone that was sharing some concerns about that, and I was thinking, well, what could we do? Should we tell, okay, all of you that like to stand, go to the back of the bus? That's not really an answer, is it? And then I thought, well, should I tell the rest of you, just quit your complaining? No, because some of you can't stand because of physical issues, or it's too painful to stand for a long time, and it just detracts from your worship, and you want to worship the Lord, you want to honor him, and you want to be able to see the words and be able to participate in the worship. And so there's this kind of tension that takes place, and sometimes it can get a very personal, man-centered thing. And I was thinking about it. Anyway, I told one individual, I said, you know what? Those of us that plan our times of worship, we can't please everybody, and that's not our goal. Our goal is to please the Lord. But I thought, you know what's one thing that's true? All of us can please him. Even if your vision is being blocked. You know what should really excite you is if someone is standing and worshiping the Lord and you see them worship. You should thank God for that. And if someone is sitting, you should thank God that they're here. And dangerous thing to try to make judgments about their hearts, that they're not worshiping the Lord because they're not standing, because we can't see their hearts. But we can worship the Lord in unison and honoring him, and really with one heart of love for him and what he's done. And this is all about him. Everything you see is for him. And especially when we gather for worship, that's our purpose, is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the reason why he made flowers far away in jungles, which our eyes will never see, is because he is pleased by the things that he has made. You know, in the future, John, he was given a vision of what's going to take place in eternity. And we're all familiar with the passage in Revelation chapter 5 where it says, we gather and we sing this new song of praise to the one whose blood was shed for us, and that he redeemed people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And we're going to honor the Lord for the redemption that's ours in the shed blood of Christ. But you know what else we're going to be worshiping the Lord about? It says in chapter 4 that the 24 elders will gather around the throne, and they will be saying this: worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created everything. And because of your will, they came into existence. You created them. Because, just simply because you determined that, we will be honoring the Lord for what he has made, and because he made those things for his good pleasure. And, you know, if you make this a little more personal today, that's why he made you. He made you for his good pleasure. He made everything else for his pleasure. He made you for his pleasure, too. From the time your cells began to multiply in your mother's womb, God's plan was that your life would bring pleasure to him. You were created in the image of God that you might reflect his character. Now, this is difficult for us to fathom, someone who could have such an ability to create such an intricate and diverse and vast universe, and not only to put it all together, but he knows it intimately. The Bible says that he placed the billions of stars into the universe, and he has named every one of them. What's always amazed me, in the book of Revelation, it says that that when God's people get there, he's going to reveal to us a new name. And I've always thought of that in this sense. Now, maybe this isn't exactly right, but it says that he's going to give us a new name. It's going to be written on a white stone. It's going to be some kind of a little memento that God's going to say, this is my name for you. So not only does he know Michael Eugene Rule, he knows me by name, but he has a nickname for me. I don't know what that is. Someday he's going to reveal it to me. He's going to say, this is how I see you. And you think of the billions of people on earth, he knows everyone by name. And his mind is so vast. Now, I'm having a hard time remembering all the names right here in this room. Not God. He is our creator. I want you to notice also he is eternal. Verse 17, he is before all things. Now this is the one question which every philosopher at some point attempts to answer. Is there anything which has ever been or which has always been? Is there someone or something which has been the source of everything else? Is there a cause to everything that has not been caused by something else? Is there an uncaused cause? A few years back, someone I've never met did my family lineage. And it came to me, it was about 200 pages, and it went all the way back to Aaron Rule, spelled R-U-L-E, and I don't know exactly when the spelling change came in, but Aaron Rule fought in the Revolutionary War, so we're going back 250 years, and I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting. And so recently, that's the only one that I know that has done a family lineage, studying my family history. The Bible tells me that my family lineage goes all the way back to Adam. And some would say, well, you can't trust that. I mean, Adam, after all, he's just some symbolic figure. And we actually, you know, if you trace your lineage back far enough, you actually climbed out of some primordial, goopy, soupy slurp. And then gradually grew some arms and lungs and ability to function and walk upright. But is that really where we came from? Some would say we're just a product of matter, and matter is what is eternal, and matter is what gradually developed into this evolutionary process in which atoms begin to come together and somehow, at some point, develop eyeballs that you could see. I mean, that's the thought of most people today, isn't it? Did you know that your eyes are just miraculous, miraculous? Did you know that in the backside of the inside of your eyeball, you have about 107 million cells that are sensitive to light? And there's about 7 million of them that are called cones, and they're these little tiny, tiny cells that distinguish light, the color of light. So when I look out, I can see some blues, and I can see some reds, yellows, I can see some plaids, I can see all these different colors. It's because those cells are working and picking up the light that is being absorbed. All the spectrum of light is being absorbed except the red, and it's being reflected, and those cells can pick that up. That's a miraculous process, isn't it? Just that. Well, then you have about 100 million rods, cells called rods. And if we turned out all the lights in here, things would go, I wouldn't be able to distinguish colors like I can now. Everything would look kind of gray or different shades of gray. And that's when those rods can really jump into effect. And those cells not only receive the light, the spectrum of light that's being reflected, but they can somehow translate that and send it through the optic nerve to my brain, which my brain interprets. Not only can you see shapes, but you can see colors, even in low light. In fact, the low light, the rods, they can distinguish light, which is a billion times less than the brightest light that you can see. And there are people that tell me that just happened because we've had lots of time for it to happen, so it happened. It just happened. You know, the Bible says something much more plausible to me, that there is a designer who put all this together. Dr. Laura Schlesinger, some of you have heard her on the radio, and she tells this story about a fellow that was a materialist and evolutionist, and he believed that everything just happened, and he was talking to a Jewish rabbi one day and telling him, well, you know, this is crazy for you to think that someone created all this. The rabbi didn't say much, but the next day he brought a beautiful poem, real thought-provoking, stirred the emotions, kind of a poem written on this beautiful parchment, and handed it to this evolutionist. The evolutionist says, this is a beautiful poem. I mean, where did you get this? And the rabbi said, you know, the other day I had an inkwell sitting there, and my cat jumped up on the desk and knocked over the inkwell, and it spilled on the paper, and this is what came out. Anyway, the evolutionist got the connection. We live in bodies that are so much more intricate and show so much greater design than the most moving piece of poetry. And Jesus, we're told, put all this together. He existed before all things. Now, if he existed before all things, there are two truths. Logically to me, maybe not to you, but to me, if he is before all things, then he's God. He is the eternal one. Jesus is God in the flesh. If he made everything, then he must predate the creation. He must be the uncaused cause. He is the eternal I am. He is the self-existent one. And in fact, that's exactly the name that God said to Moses. If people want to know who I am, tell him I am. I'm not dependent on anyone. I am presently here. I am. Not that I was, not that I shall be. I am the eternal I am. This is exactly what the Bible declares about Jesus from beginning to end. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the A and the Z in the Greek alphabet. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was already there. He was in the beginning with God the Father. And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the expression of God. He is the eternal God. He was with the Father. He is a distinct person separate from the Father, and yet he is fully God. And so, the other thing that follows in my mind is that Jesus is judge of all. If God created everything, if Jesus put all this together, if he's the source and creator of everything, he has the right to examine it. He has the right to determine whether it's fulfilling its purpose or not. And, you know, this is the real reason, I think, why many people struggle with accepting creation. Because if you believe you were created, if you believe you were designed, if you believe that someone has put you here for a purpose, then someday you're going to have to give an account for that. And someday we are going to be held accountable to the one who's designed us. As the Creator, Jesus is going to judge all the unseen world. The Bible tells us this. In fact, Jesus said that someday he will say, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." They will be held accountable before him. But not only that, you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at his judgment seat, the Bema seat, and we will be rewarded for the things that we've done in service to him. He will look at our lives and he will say, "You brought me pleasure. You fulfilled my purposes for your life," and he will reward us on that day at the Bema seat. But not only God's people are going to be judged, not only the unseen world is going to be judged before Jesus Christ, but the rest of the world who do not know Jesus Christ, someday they will stand before him and they will give an account. Someday when the Son of Man comes and is to sit on his glorious throne, he's going to divide the nations like a shepherd would between the sheep and the goats. And he will call them for judgment. And in Matthew chapter 25, there's a description of that judgment of the nations. And so we're going to give an account for our actions. We're going to give an account for our thoughts and our motives as well. Paul said this, "Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." And so the Lord Jesus is the one who is before all things. He's the one who put all this into being. He is the one that we're going to be accountable to someday, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only our thoughts, but also the words that have come from our lips. Jesus said, "Every word, every word that has come from your lips will someday be accounted for." And so this morning, if you really stop and think about this, what hope is there for us? How can we face that day? How can we escape condemnation? Paul said, "This is our hope for those of us that have gathered here because we know Jesus is our Savior, that he loved us while we were yet sinners. He showed his great love for us. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation." He is not only the judge of the universe, but he is the one who has experienced the wrath of God in our place. It's an amazing thing what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. The one who puts his faith in Jesus Christ is declared righteous. He's forgiven. He's brought into the family of God because we have a substitute who's took the penalty for our sin. That is the good news. That's why we're here, worshiping the Savior. Not only because he's made us, but because he loves us so. He's enabled us to escape the wrath of God to come. And so he's the one we worship this morning. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He always has been and forever will be." And so Jesus not only is the creator of all, he's the eternal one, but he's also the glue. In him, all things hold together. I don't know if you've ever looked at the events taking place and wonder how much longer this world is going to be around, because it seems like things are just falling apart. Is there really a future for this earth? And here we're told that he is the duct tape. He's more than that. He's the glue. He is the epoxy, which keeps things from imploding. And when you study the universe, you find that things are very, very fragile. Even when you look at the molecular structure of the atom, it's pretty amazing. There's a nucleus, which is very dense, and then there's like a cloud of electrons which are moving around that nucleus. And physicists, they look at that, and it's pretty amazing. They think that this cloud of electrons is really held by some invisible force field around the nucleus. I think God tells us here what that force field is to keep things from just coming apart. So when you look at the very models of the very foundational structure of the physical things around us, it looks like those things could fall apart if there's not something that holds it together. When you even look at the atmosphere around the earth, you think, well, it's made up of nitrogen and oxygen and lots of hydrogen, some really explosive and flammable elements. Thankfully, nitrogen composes about 80% of our atmosphere, and it's not very combustible. But we know that nitrogen can also be very, very explosive under the right circumstances. And in fact, there are great restrictions on purchase of fertilizer that's rich in nitrogen because for that very reason. And we're told here that Jesus is the one who made us. He's the one who knit us together. From the very beginning of our existence, he designed you and he gave you the personality quirks that you have. Well, some of you have kind of cultivated some of those on your own, but he's the one who's held you together. I was thinking about that. And the psalmist, he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For he is the one who pardons me." And then the next thing that he praises God for is, "God, you're the one that's healed me of all my diseases." Some of you may not know this, and some of you have medical history that may be similar or much greater reason for you to honor the Lord today, but when I was born with a hole in my heart the size of a silver dollar. 6 years of age, I had third-degree burns, had to have skin grafting. Junior high, I crushed a couple of vertebrae, had to wear a brace for 2 years. Years later, bit by a black widow and almost died from that one. And then most recently, ended up in the hospital, woke up in the hospital. The doctor, he came into the hospital room and he said, "You're really lucky." I said, "I'm not lucky. I am blessed." He asked me later if I remembered telling him that. I said, "Yeah. It's the Lord Jesus Christ." Did you know that the Bible says he numbered my days. He wrote them down. Before I ever took my first breath. And I was thinking about that. God keeps a baby book? He says, "Yep, I'm planning this for you. It doesn't matter what comes into your life. I've got this number of days for you to bring me pleasure." This is pretty amazing stuff. He is the one who can cure any disease. He's the source of every healing. That's why this was so pertinent for Sandy to come and give praise to the Lord today. He's the source of that. When he walked on this earth, people knew that, didn't they? They came from all over by the thousands. And all it took was a word or a touch from him. Boom, they were healed of every disease. disease. He is the one who set the forces of gravity to hold us to the ground. He's the one who keeps the planets from crashing into each other. He's the one who keeps governments at bay. Because, to tell you the truth, the wickedness of men's heart, if it wasn't for God holding things together and keeping people from pursuing a course of wickedness, this world would have ended a long time ago. The Bible is very clear about that, isn't it? The king's heart is like a stream of water. The Lord directs it. I was thinking of the history of Israel is such a testimony to this, that so many times they were on the verge of extermination and the Lord stepped in. And in the days of the kingdom of Persia, God determined that he would deliver his people from captivity in Persia and bring them back to Jerusalem, and he stirred the heart of the king in 538 BC to allow them to go back to Jerusalem. This is the Lord Jesus Christ keeping his promises to his people. Now, finally, I want you to see just briefly here that the Lord is the head of the church. He's the one who holds us together, but he is the head of his people. The church, we are his called out ones. We've been called, purchased by him, to serve him, to live for him, and he is our head. Now, when I think of the head, I think of at least a couple of things. That means he commands us. He leads us. As our shepherd, he goes before us and he says, follow me. This is the direction you go. He gives us specific commands in how we're to live our lives. He is the one who has fashioned us into this body. And he is the only one wise enough to lead us and the only one who has the ability to really know what's right for his people. He is the one who directs his people to go to this generation with his truth. He guides us in paths of righteousness. He directs us to show mercy and kindness to those in need. He tells us to do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. He instructs husbands to love their wives. He gives us very clear commands as our head. And he is the one who laid down his life, and he said, you know what, that's the example, now you do it. He's commanded us to love in that way, not just with word, but in deed and truth, to sacrifice for those in need. And so he commands us as our head. But when you think of the imagery of the body, you think of your own head, gives direction, gives commands, tells you when to speak, tells you when to move your hand, gives specific commands to the other parts of the body. But the head also is constantly involved in responding, isn't it? So the rest of your body is sending messages back to the brain constantly. And the brain, the head, hears, sympathizes when there's need in the rest of your body. And this is exactly what the scriptures tell us about the Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, you know, we really want to bless God's name because he's the one who gives us comfort. He's the God of all comfort. He responds to us when we're in need. When we're hurting, when we've suffered a loss, we go to him and he comforts. It's an interesting verse that's kind of a follow-up to that in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. And Paul said, you know what, we were really hurting. We were really having a hard time, and Titus came to us. God comforts the depressed, and he comforted us by sending Titus to us. Did you know that every time you're really down and someone comes to minister to you and pray for you and encourage you, put their arm around you, did you know that that is a gift from God? He's the one who orchestrates that. He responds to his people as our head. He sees your hurts today. And he gives his comfort. In fact, we're told that we have a high priest who's sympathetic. He knows every hurt every temptation, every trial, every time of testing you go through. And he stands ready with his mercy and his grace. And so we're encouraged. Go to him. Go with boldness. He's our head. He'll respond to you. You know, I was thinking of all the verses in the Old Testament where it says that God looked down and he saw the affliction of his people. And I was thinking of all the verses where it says the people were being afflicted and they cried out to God. And I looked at my concordance and I started making a list, and I had this huge list. That this is repeated over and over and over again for us. That God hears the cries of his people. But the one that came to my mind was this one. Peter, in the midst of the storm, he cried out to the Lord. He said, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. And that kind of encapsulates what I want to share with you. As our head, he responds to the body and their need. And he is also the source of life. We're told that he's the firstborn of the dead. I'm just going to move through this because of our time. He is our focus of worship. And this has really brought us full circle. This is where we started, isn't it? That for by him, all things have come into existence. All these things were for him. And here we're told that he is not only the creator, he's not only eternal, he's not only the glue, he's not only the head of his people, but the reason is that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Now, this is where it gets difficult for us. Does Jesus have first place in your life? You know, he's called us to have first place in our finances. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He said we're to love others and love him because he first loved us. Is that true in your life? He has first place. In your calendar, is your daily schedule, does it reveal that he has priority in how you live out day-to-day activities? That more than anything else, you want to fulfill his will today. How about in your thoughts? Does he speak to you regularly? Do you hear him speaking to you from his word? As you go through the course of the day and you're confronted with different temptations and different things, do you find God's word that he speaks to you and giving direction to your life? Does he have first place there in your thoughts? Does his truth permeate your thinking? How about in your leisure time, your playtime? And it's even in those times that he still has claim to those moments, for he is Lord of all. In your work, do you seek to honor the Lord and do your work heartily as unto the Lord for his glory? In your worship, when you came here this morning, did you come here with the desire, God, I want to see you lifted up and exalted, that your name is exalted no matter what takes place, that my voice, my obedience, my humility before you, that you would have first place this morning. In your marriage, is your desire that your marriage might reflect his faithfulness and his devotion to his people, that you would take joy in serving your mate? In your future plans, does he have first place? Is he even considered? That above everything else, you want your life to count for him, that you would do whatever for him. So Jesus, the one that we worship, he's all of this. He's worthy of all of this. He is the beginning. In him is life and healing. And yet some people remain stiff-necked, hard-hearted. They refuse to come to him. You know what his prayer was for the people in Jerusalem shortly before he was crucified, he said he wept over them. And he said, how often I wanted to gather them as a hen would her chicks, to draw them close to me, that they might find life and protection, and yet they were unwilling. We live in a day just like that, don't we? Jesus said that, or John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that Jesus came to his own, and those were his own, the Jewish people, did not receive him. But as many as received him, to those he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So this morning, we have the opportunity to exercise our will, say, Lord, I need to surrender my life to you. You made me. I exist for your purposes. You love me. You gave your life for me that I might live, that I might experience forgiveness, that I might be set free from the condemnation for my own sin. I trust you this morning. That's a humbling thing to do. But if you've never done that, you don't know life, the life that he offers. And he invites you this morning to respond to him. If you're his child, perhaps you have gravitated and been squeezed by this world to really begin living for self rather than for him. And this morning, the Lord has opened your eyes to realize you exist for a much greater purpose, for his glory, that you would surrender your life to him this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these reminders today. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus. Lord, my words are so inadequate. My thoughts are so inadequate to exalt you the way that you deserve. And yet, Father, we want to put you first in our lives today. Lord, may you move among people's hearts today. Those that are stubborn, those that are resistant, that you might move powerfully to bring them to a place of yieldness to you, that they might experience the joy of serving you. Father, for some who've perhaps never trusted Jesus as Savior, that this morning would be the day that they might find life in Christ. We ask in his name, amen.